Good morning. Again, if you have a Bible, as Drew requested, I ask you to take it out and turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, a smaller book in your Old Testament after the big book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs and before you get to some of those bigger books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But if you can find it, the book of Ecclesiastes, then you can follow along with our lesson this morning as we look at this portion of God's Word together. While you're turning there, getting settled in, I will make a shameless plug for something that Beth and I are doing at the end of this week. We're having everybody over, whoever wants to come, for a Bible reading night Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 25th at 6 o'clock. And that's exactly what we'll be doing. We'll just be reading the Bible. So it's not a class, not a study or discussion, but we'll just be opening the scriptures and reading a whole book of the Bible, probably Hebrews. It'll take maybe 45 minutes or so. To do that, but we've never really done this before, but think there'd be a special benefit of just listening to the Word of God read in its entire form, at least one book of it at least. So we're inviting everybody that wants to come to do that, and you're welcome to do that this Saturday at 6 o'clock, and you can see either one of us for more details. It's good to see everybody. It's good to have this time to be together. I think it goes without saying how much we appreciate what Drew had to say earlier, and I think I appreciate the most the fact that he put so much emphasis on our Lord, on Jesus, and reminded us of what he accomplished. And so thank you, Drew, for being willing to be used in that way to direct our minds on our Savior. Well, we've come to a big moment in the yearly calendar. I know many people here have been looking forward to this. Maybe some with eagerness and anticipation, parents. Some with reluctance, trepidation, kids. But the school year has started back once again. And it's amazing how many of us, if you know, most if not all of us, in some way are affected by the routines of the school calendar. Obviously for our students, I think we've already gone back to school for a couple days, right? Met our teachers, maybe gotten settled in, and likely tomorrow is the beginning of the first full week of classes. We have some college students that, I think some that have already gone back to school, some that are here and back to start a new semester. We have plenty of teachers that are here among our number, and of course, parents of kids, all of that is affected by the school, and this is the time of year where we just kind of settle back into our normal routines, and weeks start to look the same, and certain nights of the week, every week are taken up with certain activities, and weekends become the time for games and for events, and we get involved in those things week after week, and we just get into those cycles of life that kind of pick up this time of year and continue for the next few months. I don't know how you are with routine. I think everybody's maybe a little bit different. Maybe some of us enjoy routine. It's nice to kind of settle in and have some familiarity. Maybe for some of us, we're kind of bored with that, and we don't really enjoy doing the same thing over and over again, and it's not exciting enough for us. But however you're feeling at this particular moment going into the fall, we're reminded this time of year that this is just the way life is, that life operates in cycles, and things come and things go, and we go here, and then we go there, and we go back, and things continue on in that kind of rhythm. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes opens with that exact observation. If you notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, the preacher says, "The sun rises and the sun sets and hastens back to the place, and there it rises again." Starting in verse 4, "A generation comes, a generation goes, the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome." Some of the kids are saying, "Amen." All things are wearisome, getting back into the school schedule. "Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." This is maybe a little bit dimmer and more depressing, but it's basically what we were just describing earlier, that this is the way the world works. The preacher points out that the sun, the wind, the waters, everything moves in a big circle. It comes and it goes. People come and go, and what we're busy about doing every day, every week, is the same thing people have always been busy about doing before us, and that when we're gone, people after us will be busy about doing all the same thing. It begins to feel a little bit like hamsters running around in a wheel, doesn't it? And the book of Ecclesiastes paints that sort of picture. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is talking about life in these terms, that the meaning of life is often a little bit confusing as time marches on, and all of us know exactly what fate is waiting for us. We're all going to die, and maybe as the t-shirt or the bumper sticker says, a little bit cynically, life is hard, and then you die. That's kind of the way Ecclesiastes talks about life, and we're reminded of those types of things as we start another round of the school year. So what is the book of Ecclesiastes? What does the preacher have to say about these things? What wisdom can we gain for yet another school year? And again, I think there's some particular things helpful for our young people, school-age kids, and older. I guess I'd probably fall into that category, most of you guys would say. Maybe you identify yourself as a young person as well. I won't make that distinction. I'll let you make that judgment. But I think there's some wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes for young people, but I think all of us can benefit from these things. The book of Ecclesiastes does, though, seem to be written specifically to a young person, maybe much like the book of Proverbs, you'll remember, has lots of references to the young man. And Ecclesiastes, we'll see, has the same thing. So what can be learned from the book of Ecclesiastes about the cycles and the routines of this rhythmic life that we live in? Well, I want to look specifically at a paragraph towards the end of the book. In chapter 11, verses 9 through chapter 12, verse 1, there's, thankfully, three words that start with the letter R that kind of summarize, I think, the message that we want to get out of the book this morning. Ecclesiastes 11, let's start just by reading this paragraph here in verse 9 all the way down in chapter 12, verse 1. And if you're following along, you could probably see the points that I'll make before I even make them. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Three things that I want to bring up from this paragraph in Ecclesiastes for our young people especially this morning. The first thing that the preacher has to say by way of wisdom is to rejoice. Again, rejoice, he says. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood." He says, rejoice, and walk, he says, and follow all the impulses of your heart, right? You're young, he says, you're living in this amazing time of life. He says, rejoice in that, and do the things that you want to do, and live your life and enjoy it. I'll be honest, this was a little bit surprising to me when this verse was pointed out to me. I forget exactly when that was. I don't know if I was in high school when someone pointed out this verse to me. But it kind of took me a little bit by surprise. I had to go back and read and say, am I sure that's what it's saying here? It's really saying, you know, enjoy life, rejoice, walk in the ways of your heart. But this is what the Bible says. I think it's easy sometimes for maybe all of us as Christians, maybe specifically for young people, I don't know, but it's easy sometimes to feel as if the life we're living, the Christian life we're living, is just a series of restrictions, of all these things you're not allowed to do. And so you look at that, and it's, again, maybe especially when you're young, and you see, well, everyone I know is, you know, involved in these things, or I see people doing these things, and, you know, it doesn't seem to me to be all that bad. It doesn't seem to be harmful. In fact, quite the opposite. It seems to be a lot of fun and very enjoyable. And so we get this feeling that, well, to be a Christian is to just remove all the joy from life and to take all the fun out of everything and to live a boring, ordinary life. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things in life that are boring and ordinary, and that's just the way it is. But at the same time, God also created life, created us, created this world, and put things in it to enjoy. I think we learn that when we look at the very first pages of the Bible. We might have talked about this in the high school class last year, actually, when we talked about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But if you remember, when God created man, put him in the garden, what was the command that God gave to them? The command was, eat of the trees that are in the garden. Eat them and enjoy them. And there was a restriction placed. There were boundaries put in place. And we notice that even in this paragraph in the book of Ecclesiastes, that even the preacher says, know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. There are boundaries that God puts in place. But when God created man and woman in the beginning, he said, enjoy the things that I have made. But what happens when you get to chapter 3 of Genesis is something very interesting. It teaches us about human nature and maybe even about the enemy and the way that he operates. Do you remember the question that Satan asked Eve when he came to her in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? Remember what he said to Eve on that occasion? He says, has God not allowed you to eat of the trees of the Garden of Eden? Has God forbidden these trees, the fruit, for you to eat? You notice Satan emphasized the restrictions of God. That's not the way God had phrased it. God had said, eat of all these things and enjoy them, but there is one that you have to stay away from. Satan tried to come along and get them to really mistrust God and say, oh, well, God is just holding out on you. He's keeping all these pleasures and these wonderful things from you. And that's the way we sometimes fall into thinking that God has just taken away all these things that we could be enjoying. But instead, God has created for us a life that is enjoyable, and we're supposed to enjoy it within the boundaries that he has set. And the book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes that sort of thing, that the joy that can come from life, even the simple things of life. That's really what we want to focus on, because, again, we're getting back into that time of year where, you know, every day will be fairly mundane and normal, and maybe we're done with our vacations for the year, and we're just going to be going back to school, getting up every morning, going to work, picking the kids up from school, taking them activities, spending the weekend doing things with the kids. Ecclesiastes says that all those things are things that we can find joy in. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for instance, in verse 24 says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? I think when we realize that we live in a world that God created and that he is a good God and that he has showered us with blessings, then I think that allows us to enjoy even the most simple things in life. He says there's nothing better than for a man just to eat and drink and work and enjoy that and find joy in it, because you realize that it's a gift from God. He'll say in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, I know there is nothing better, the preacher says, there's nothing better than for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, or everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, for this is God's gift to man. This is one thing I'm going to encourage all of us this morning. Whether you're going back to school or you're going to work tomorrow and picking up those rhythms of life, find joy in the things that we do every day. To realize that even to work, even to go to work every day and to do those things, that the preacher says this is a gift from God, that God has given these things to us. And when we sit down to have a meal with our family, or maybe even if it's a quick grabbing a bite in the morning before everyone rushes off, to be thankful for that, to enjoy the blessings that we've been given, that we have family to enjoy these things with, that we have food, that we have provisions that have been given to us, to enjoy the everyday affairs of life, to rejoice in the life that God has given to us and that he has created for us. And I think when we do that, it'll change the way that we live. You may be familiar with this verse later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. This is a nice little taste of the Ecclesiastes message, right? He says, look, you're going to the grave, and you're not going to be able to enjoy all these things when you get there, right? And so he says, enjoy it now, right? And work and find whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This is the first piece of wisdom, I think, that the preacher has for us. Rejoice, enjoy the good things of life, devote yourself to them, whatever, even the boring schoolwork that you're doing, even the boring job that you're working, but especially then the things that you like to do, the things that are fun, enjoy those things and rejoice while you have opportunity to enjoy these things. Well, the next thing the preacher says into verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 11 is remove grief and anger, or some translations may say remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The preacher points out that in rejoicing and enjoying life, there are a lot of things that try to creep into our heart to try to really steal that joy away from us. There's things like grief and anger and sorrow, vexation, which is a great word. He says that you have to remove those things in order to enjoy life. And clearly there are some things. I mean, the last time I was up here, we were talking about some pretty hard things that are reality of life, death and sorrow and mourning. And all those things in life are unavoidable, right? Those things are going to be difficult. But a lot of times we add misery to our own life just through the way that we think about things and the way that we handle things. I think the preacher would say, don't let yourself be bothered by things that you can control with the way that you think and the way that your attitude is. He says, remove those things from your heart. Well, what are the kind of things that vex us, that bother us, that we can remove from our hearts? He mentions here that he says removing grief and anger. I think a lot of times we are so focused on the negative things, and that kind of puts inside of us kind of a perpetual sense of maybe complaining or frustration. I don't know if this is true of y'all's experience. It seems like when I was in school, this was the way it was. It was like, it was just kind of the you know, what you had to do was just find something to be upset and complain about, right? When you're in school, you got to complain about something. Oh, the teacher's so boring. Oh, we have so much work to do. Oh, can't they ever fix anything in this school, right? There's all, you know, you just have to find something to complain about because that's the way you're supposed to live your life. Well, it was funny, what I found out was, you know, I became an adult, maybe, and I started teaching, right? And I worked for a couple years teaching school, and I realized that teachers are like 10 times worse than the students, right? They're even more so complaining. Michael's shaking, you know, nodding his head. That's the way. Teachers, they're always complaining about something, and I thought maybe that's just human nature, that this is what we focus on. We look around thinking about all the things that are wrong, all the things that we wish were different, and we maybe even make up things to be upset about. I think the preacher would say, don't think in those terms. Don't think that way. You're adding unnecessary misery to your life by focusing on the negative things and complaining all the time. So even when things don't seem so fun, right, we can rejoice and then try to remove these attitudes from our heart that vex us and that bother us. But there's some other things that the preacher in Ecclesiastes points out that I think are vexations that we can remove from our life. One thing he talks about, especially early in the book, is this idea that life is just the way it is, right? Life is hard, then you die. We kind of gave that summary earlier. That's just the way life is, and seeking to find meaning and fulfillment in wisdom or in wealth, right? These things that of the world, that stuff just leaves you empty. And so in the first couple chapters, the preacher says, and oftentimes we associate this book to Solomon, and it makes sense because of this connection, and he says, I gained all kinds of wealth. I got richer than anybody could get rich in the world. Had every pleasure of life. I knew everything. I learned all this stuff. Had all the degrees, all the wealth, all the money, all the pleasure. And he said, it didn't do anything for me. It left me still wondering what was really the purpose or the meaning of life. It doesn't solve anything. I think we add vexation to our lives and our hearts, and maybe this is maybe more apt for adults. I think we add vexation to our heart thinking that we can bring fulfillment to our own life through the things that we do out in the world, right? That oh, with this career, I can really bring meaning and purpose to my life. Or, you know, I'm giving myself to my schoolwork because I want to go and get a good job so I can make a lot of money. And that's kind of the picture that's painted in our world, that's the purpose of education, is to be able to get a good job and make lots of money and enjoy life. But I think we're adding an unnecessary misery to our life by pursuing those things as if they're going to give us enjoyment. And putting all of our stock in those things to provide meaning to life. We're setting ourselves up for failure when we do that. Because, as we know from experience and as the preacher points out, those things don't bring fulfillment in life. They don't leave us satisfied. You have more stuff, you have more degrees, you learn more, you have more pleasures. Those things don't satisfy us. And so the preacher would say, remove vexation from your heart by keeping in mind that those things don't provide ultimate meaning and ultimate purpose. And there's this great passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, from 4 to 6. And there was a bulletin article, I think, last week that my brother-in-law wrote and I stole from him to use for our bulletin. And he talked about these verses, so I'd recommend reading that. But the verse in Ecclesiastes says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh, but better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind." There's a lot of great things here to be said, especially in thinking about removing vexation and removing unnecessary misery from our hearts and from our lives. One is that he points out the human nature of competition, right? That so much of what we do, he says, the work that we do is all about beating the person next to us, getting farther ahead, the envy of his neighbor. We want what they want, okay? And that happens. You go to school and it's like, oh, she's wearing, you know, that whatever, a blouse, what do you say? You know, that skirt, that top, you know, she's wearing those shoes that I really, and that's what I want, you know. Or, you know, guys, you know, go in and say, oh, he's got that new device, you know, that I really want. And that doesn't go away when we're adults, right? You look next door and say, man, they just got a new car. I want a new car. They just moved into a nice big house. I want to be able to do that. And this is, you know, this is that rat race of life that the preacher's pointing out. We're envious of our neighbor, and that drives us to work harder and to be more busy and more active. And the preacher would say, this is all just foolishness. It's all foolishness. And it's all a striving after wind, as he calls it. But then he says something interesting in the rest of these verses. He says, the fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. This is one extreme. This is laziness. There's a lot in the Proverbs you can read about laziness. And Proverbs and Ecclesiastes both point out that when you're lazy, things are not going to work out for you very well. So that's one way we can remove vexation from our lives, is by not being lazy. Because he says the fool folds his hands, he's lazy, and he eats his own flesh. He deteriorates into nothing. But then he goes on to say, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. So on the other extreme from the lazy man, the sluggard who just folds his hands and doesn't do anything all day, on the other hand is this person who's got two hands, two fists full of toil all the time. And he says, that's no good either. That's just bringing misery into your life. And so he says, instead, how about a handful of quietness? I think we can remove vexation and remove grief from our lives by not getting so caught up in these things that we're busy about every day. I think it's easy to get those two hands full of toil. When things get busy, we have a lot of work to do, a lot of homework, a lot of projects and tests, and we get older at work and things are busy at work, and it's so easy to just always have two hands full of toil and always be working constantly, busy and busy, and never have that even little bit, that little handful of quietness. And so the preacher says, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil. So you get back into school, you get busy, or we get busy with work. I think it's important to think about this concept, right? Again, that the work we're doing is not what gives ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose. Getting straight A's is great. I was always very upset when I didn't get straight A's, right? I won't tell you when I got my first B. I don't want to boast about that. But, you know, I really liked getting straight A's. And so it would bother me when I didn't get good grades. And we get so worked up about that. But that's not going to do anything for us in the long run. It's important. Grades are important. And your parents, I'm sure, have told you that. Your teachers have told you that. But in the end, is that where you get ultimate meaning? That as a person, I'm judged and I'm valued by my GPA and what school I went to and what job I have? That's not where we find meaning and purpose. And so we need to watch out for that danger of two hands full of toil, striving after wind, and maybe have more of the handful of quietness. And that brings us then to our last point, because of course, famously, the preacher says this is third of the three R's. In chapter 12, verse 1, remember also, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator before the evil days come. This is just a fascinating passage. If you keep reading, the preacher goes on to describe old age and describes old age in very illustrative terms, using imagery about what it's like getting older. And the point is that life gets harder when you get older. And the young people, you can ask your parents, you can ask your grandparents, you can ask people here, and I think they would tell you the same thing, that life gets hard as you get older. And so the preacher would say, take the opportunity now in your youth to remember the Lord and to focus on Him and to develop that relationship, is probably what we would say, develop a relationship with Him. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. But I'll tell you this, not only does life get harder in the terms of sorrow and grief and pain and all those things as you get older, you may think life is hard now, but I think anybody older would say, you have no idea. Life just gets harder. But life also gets busier, right? I remember thinking this, you know, when you're younger, you think, oh, I'm so busy. I'm in high school. I'm so busy, right? I just have so much to do, okay? And, when I get to college, like, that'll be nice. I have all this free time. You know, I'll be out on my own and in classes only at certain times a day, and I'll just have, you know, I won't be so busy. And then you get to college, and what do you say? Oh, I'm so busy. You know, I just have so much going on. And then, you know, if you have a job, you look back at people in college and you just laugh and think, like, man, you have no idea what being busy is, right? And then I have no idea now because I don't have kids and I don't, you know, life just gets busier and busier and busier. And so if you're the younger you are, the more free time you have and the more opportunities you have. And I would encourage you this morning to think about using that free time and using that spare room in your life to fill that with the Lord and to focus on Him and find ways to do things that will encourage you spiritually and lift you up in the Lord. I know, I think all of our young people in some capacity spend time with other young people at camps or from other congregations. And I would encourage that. Do more of that. Spend time with Christian young people. For me, growing up in high school, that was one of the most important things that I did. And one of the most important experiences for me was having young people my age that I could get together with and spend time with and be encouraged by, talk about spiritual things, sing, study the Bible, do things like that. And you have an opportunity to do that now, whether you're in junior high school, college even, to do that, that those opportunities won't be around forever. Even things like reading your Bible and learning and listening to sermons, all these things, you have so much time. I would encourage in your youth, before life gets difficult, before life gets hard, before life gets even more crazy and busy, build that foundation now of focusing on the Lord and building a real relationship with Him. I think about the parable of the sower, right? And the seed that went out on the various types of soil. And you remember the thorny ground. Now the seed went into the thorny ground, and did that plant just die? Did it go away completely? No. The thorny ground, remember, it grows up. It actually lives. But what happens? What happens to the seed in the thorny ground is that all these other things, the thorns, grow up around it so that while it might be alive, the plant is basically useless. It doesn't bear any fruit. And what does Jesus say? He says that the thorns represent the cares and the busyness and the riches of life. Which is interesting because those are not things I think we would say are sinful activities, right? We may have talked about this at some point in a lesson not too long ago. But Jesus is not saying the thorny ground is, you know, oh, someone that's trying to be a Christian, but, you know, there's all these sins in their life and they keep on, you know, committing all these sins and it keeps them from being a fruitful Christian. No, he says the thorny ground is the person that just gets so involved in life. So many activities and so many things going on that they're worried about, they're concerned about, they're seeking after, and it chokes out any opportunity to be fruitful in the kingdom. I think for young people, there's something right now that you can set yourself apart and do something important now and not get so wrapped up in all these activities. And maybe for parents, there's something important to think about in this regard, that we want our kids to be busy, and so we want to get them in sports, and we want to get them in music, we want to get them in different clubs, and all these extracurriculars. To what end? To where our family and our kids are so busy with all these other things that they can't make it to Wednesday night Bible study, or they're just driven into the ground, or they can't ever spend time with other Christian young people, hang out with them because they always got something else going on, something else to do. I think we need to watch out for the thorny soil, especially in our modern society when there's just so much going on. We're so busy about so many different things. And are we taking that time, that handful of quietness, right? And giving ourselves that space in our life, in the life of our family, to cultivate a relationship with God, to think about Him, to remember Him, and to pause and to meditate on Him. And of course, you'll remember that the end of the book of Ecclesiastes says exactly this. There's actually quite a bit through the book of Ecclesiastes where the preacher points out our responsibility towards God, how we should take that seriously and consider the Lord who made us. But of course, as the book of Ecclesiastes ends, the preacher says at the end of the matter, the conclusion, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is an amazing phrase, that this is the whole duty of man. This is something like, this is the all of man. Maybe not too off to say that what the preacher is telling us is that this is what it means to be human, is to serve God, to fear Him, and to serve Him. That's what God made us for. And so that's why all these other things that we've been talking about don't fulfill us. That's why nothing really satisfies us, because we weren't made for all those things. We weren't made for pleasure. We weren't made for money. We weren't made for popularity and all these kinds of things that we seek after, success, achievement. That's not what we were made for. And so we can have as much of those things as we want. It won't do anything for us. But what it means to be man, the all of man, what we were created for is to serve God and to keep His commandments. And so especially while we're young, and then when we're older as well, making sure that when we look at our life, we look at our weekly routine, how much of it is filled up with fearing God and keeping His commandments? How much of it is devoted to that handful of quietness, that time to focus on the Lord and to be renewed by Him and by His people? And the preacher would say, that's what it means. That's what life is all about. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We're going to be busy. There's going to be a lot of things going on from now and maybe for a few months. Maybe we'll get a break at the holidays. But I would encourage you, I think the preacher in Ecclesiastes would encourage these same things. Rejoice. You're going to get up early tomorrow morning and feel, oh, I got to get up and go to school, right? Enjoy it. Enjoy that piece of toast as you run out the door. Be thankful for the family you have, for the opportunities you have to go to school and to have those kinds of activities and opportunities. Rejoice. Enjoy life. And don't worry about other people and the vexation that comes from competition and comparison with other people. And don't worry about, give yourself so much to the activities and affairs of life that you forget. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth and all the way on up, because this is the whole of man. Let's end in prayer together as we close this lesson. Father our God, You are the maker of all things. You have created us, formed us, and put us here in this world, and You have blessed us so richly. We have so much, over an abundance of what we need, and none of this, Father, we deserve. And so we're so thankful for the things that we have, the daily provisions of life that You've given to us, and all the comforts and luxuries that we have on top of that. Thank You, Father, for the life that You've given us. Thank You for Your word that instructs us. We pray a special prayer now for the young people of this congregation that are starting back into another school year, that You would be with them, that You would comfort their hearts, that You would strengthen them, and that You would help them to do the things that Your word encourages, to be thankful, to rejoice as people that have been created in Your image and that have a relationship with You, to rejoice in what they have and to not be sucked in to the temptations and the anxieties and the sorrows of this world, but to be free from that and to shine in this dark world as a light, and to always put their focus and their hope and their trust in You above all other things. Be with our parents of this congregation that are raising young people and that continue to have an influence on them even as they're older. Pray that you'd be with the parents to have wisdom and courage and strength to raise their children in a difficult and dark time in our world. I pray that you'd be with all of us to shine as lights by living lives of joy and of peace and of obedience to you. Father, thank you for Jesus who gave us the ultimate example in all these things and came and did your will, didn't have much, but did your will and served you, and through him, as we have remembered this morning, gave a sacrifice that sets us free from sin and gives us hope of eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song now, and this is an opportunity for anybody that needs to make something known publicly to do that. Maybe you see that you have been missing the purpose of life and not serving God and giving your life to him and want to commit your life to him this morning. We want to help you to do that, or maybe you need to make something right. But this is an opportunity as we sing a song to ask ourselves this question, to sing together, and if we help you in any way, come to the front now as we stand and sing.